Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
We are going to look at a very significant chapter in the book of Proverbs, chapter 7. And let me say a few words of introduction concerning this chapter. Many of the translations take much liberties in how they render the Hebrew language here, and is more of an interpretation in order to make sense rather than being faithful to the literalness of what is written. So I want to try to do my best job in giving you an accurate and a literal translation of what the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said concerning this chapter, and how he was giving instructions in order that we might understand how to guard our life from the enemy. Now, we've already pointed out that in the book of Proverbs, we see that wisdom is emphasized, and wisdom is personified as a woman, a righteous woman, one that we should embrace. And when we do embrace the wisdom of God, there are benefits. But we also see that when we are not pursuing wisdom, we will be deceived and we will begin to live in an idolatrous way. So with wisdom, we live in a way that's pleasing to God, in a way of fidelity. When we reject God's wisdom and knowledge, His ethics, His morality, we're going to find ourselves being deceived and destroyed. And this seventh chapter, and we're going to do all of this chapter, God willing, tonight, we see that the writer here is warning us that when we do not esteem the wisdom of God, we are going to live an adulterous life. And when I say adulterous life, we need to understand that many times in the scripture, this concept of adultery refers to a spiritual adultery. We could say it differently. It relates to idolatry. So again, the writer here is using a type of literary device in speaking about wisdom. And when we forsake wisdom, we forsake fidelity with God, and we live in a spiritual type of adultery, which manifests itself as idolatry, and idolatry brings death. It's the truth of God that gives life. So look with me as we study the seventh chapter of the book of Proverbs. Again, Solomon is speaking, and even though he addresses in this passage sons, in the first verse, my son, realize that this wisdom is inclusive, meaning it's for male and female. But the imagery here is of a young man that needs to guard himself against the idolatrous woman that tries to lead him astray into death, a spiritual death. Let's begin in verse 1. He says, my son, guard my words. Now, this is a word for guarding that speaks to that which has great value or great significance. So what we learned here is that the words, and we're speaking about God's revelation that Solomon is providing for his family and wanting to be an influence on all families and all young people. He says here, my son, guard my words and my commandments. And then many Bibles will say treasure, but it's a word of hiding or concealing. And notice what he says, conceal with you, meaning implant them within you. Hide them, and again, we hide that which is important, we protect it. And what we're learning is this, when we cherish or treasure the commandments of God, they are going to do something. They are going to provide for us protection. They are going to guard us. So we guard the commandments of God, the word of God, the instructions of God, or as it says here, my words, and there's going to be a benefit. Move on to verse 2. We see that same word for guard my commandments and live. Now, here, what we see is this. It is not saying that the commandments of God save us in the sense that they give us eternal life. What it's telling us is this. The commandments of God teach us how to live. They teach us how to make wise decisions. In other words, it's through the commandments that we have access to God's discernment so we make good choices in our life. So once again, verse 2, guard my commandments and live, and my Torah, and we see here that my Torah is being likened to, as he says here, the apple of your eyes or the pupil. And what is that? Well, this is what gives the eye the ability to see, to focus, to discern, to perceive things. So again, there's a big takeaway for us. It is only when we are under the authority of the commandments of God, the laws of God, that we're going to have a godly, a proper perspective for life, that we're going to see things correctly. So it's not by accident that he says, and my Torah as the pupil or apple of your eyes. Verse 3. Bind them upon your fingers. Now, here again, your fingers are what you work with. They are an extension of your hand or your arm. The Hebrew word yad. This is related to a deed, an action, or works. So what it's saying is this, that what you achieve in life, you need to work by binding them, meaning his laws, his commandments, bind them upon your finger and write them upon the tablet of your heart. Now, two things are being referred to here. When we talk about the tablet of the heart, we're talking about the think process, how one thinks. And then when we talk about the fingers, the extension of the hand, we're talking about deeds. So he says, you need to think according to my commandments, and you need to do according to my commandments. This is what he's instructing, that we do something, that we guard ourselves, that we find the Lord's protection. That through his words, through his instructions, through his commands, through his laws, what do we find? We find protection. It's when we violate the things of God, then we're putting ourselves in a most dangerous predicament. Verse 4. Say to wisdom, my sister are you. And notice he uses the word moda, which refers to a relative, someone that you have intimate knowledge of. And say to your relative, call to understanding. Now, what it means is this. It's talking about how we need to have a very familiar, we could say a family relationship. This is what's being admonished to us. That we need to know very closely wisdom and understanding. And they're not the same thing. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and put it into action, to utilize knowledge in the proper way. And understanding is this. After I demonstrate wisdom, I'm going to gain an understanding. I'm going to see things differently. So obedience is a tool that enhances our understanding of all things. So this is why he uses these two terms, wisdom and understanding. When we utilize wisdom, it's going to provide for us a greater degree of understanding. And it says, say, meaning say to wisdom, you are my sister. And then as a relative, a close relative that you have imminent knowledge of, he says, call to understanding. Speak to it. Seek it. This word for call can be invite. So invite understanding into your life, in other words. Verse 5, now we're going to see a transition. Here in this verse, we're going to see that there's an enemy, and that enemy is trying to get us to commit adultery. How should we understand that? Commit idolatry. To act in a way that is not faithful, to act in a way that is not in line with the instructions of God, with the standards of God, the morality of God. Notice what he says, that these laws, these commandments, his words have a purpose. He says to keep you from a woman that is foreign. Now it uses the word zara. Zara means a strange or foreign woman. And in this case, it's speaking about one who has no commitment, no knowledge of, no interest in the covenants of God. This woman has no covenantal relationship with God. She is opposed of it. Then we have another word. Now, this word, nokria, some Bibles will say, and the woman that seduces. Well, this is not at all related to anything connected to seducing. It's simply another word that speaks of a non-Jewish woman in one sense. Again, a female that has no covenantal connection with God. All of these things related to his word, to his promises, to his blessings, she is separate from, she is foreign to. And it says here, from this woman, this foreign woman, that her words are what? Her words of flattery. Now, the literalness of this word for flattery is a word for slipping. And this is what the writer is teaching us. This woman will say things that flattery. And this flattery will do what? It will speak to our pride. And that pride gets us thinking of ourselves, what we want, what we desire, what feels good, what we crave. And all of that is to put us in a weakened spiritual condition whereby we fail God. Now, we're seeing here, and I want to repeat what I said earlier. In this passage, we see how idolatry is being likened to adultery. Spiritual adultery is idolatry. And this is just a personification in an example, a literary device to teach us how dangerous the false teachings that are personified as a woman truly are. He says in the next verse, verse 6, for through the window of her house, and it says here, I have gazed through into, and some Bibles will say lattice, but it's literally a word for gazing through a window and being there at what we would call the window sill. So this is the word ashnav. You go to a teller at a bank, you go to the post office, and they're at this little area that you go to. This is a word that's used. It is a way, a place of communication, a place of meeting someone, usually some official at the bank or at the post office or some place of doing business. So what it says here, look again at verse 6. For at the window of my house. And it says here, I look, and this is word, it's rooted in the same word for binoculars. I look through at my seal. So where he is this. He is at his house, looking out through his window at the window sill, and he perceives something. He sees this woman, this adulterous woman, this woman of seduction. And he says here, and I see among the simple ones, I understand among the young men, the ones who, and it says here, literally, one who lacks heart, meaning lacks knowledge. He lacks the proper way to understand things. He's not thinking in the right way. So what we have now is one who is looking through the windowsill. He sees among the simple ones, those who are not cherishing wisdom, those who are not applying the moral standards, the principles, the precepts of God to their life. And he sees among them one who lacks understanding, it says, chasar lev, lacking knowledge. Lacking a heart, but heart is synonymous with how we think or what we know. And what happens? Look at the next verse, verse 8. Passing in, and here again, so many Bibles will say in the streets, but it's the word shuk. Shuk is the marketplace, a place of commerce. It's where people go to socialize, where they go to purchase things, to trade, to do business and such. It's a very public space. So it says literally, passing in the market at her corner. So there is this woman, a woman that has no covenantal connection with God. We're going to see an adulterous type of woman, and she's there in the marketplace. She has a corner where she's consistently at. And it says, the way to her house, he has stepped. Literally, he will step, meaning he comes to this marketplace and he's drawn immediately to her corner. He has knowledge of where she is. And what's going to happen? Well, he is going to step, he is going to walk, in other words, to her house for a reason. Move on to verse 9. Most Bibles say at twilight, but it's literally in the early part of the evening. And then we have the same word for the pupil or the apple of the eye. Here it's simply saying, perhaps we would translate it, at the heart, the main part of night. And we see here that it also talks about darkness, a thick darkness. Now, what is being taught here? Well, this one, and we'll see this in a moment, this one, a simpleton, one who lacks understanding, who does not cherish the knowledge of God, who does not speak to wisdom, who lacks understanding, this one is going to do something. We have a word here for darkness. Now, there's two in the Hebrew Bible. There's the word choshek, and then there's the word afela. Afela is a stronger or a thicker darkness. And what it's saying is this, that he is going to, at the height of darkness, meaning this, he knows what he's doing is wrong. And he wants to conceal it, so in the thickness of the night, in the darkest time, he's going to do something. And what is that? Well, read on to verse 10. And behold, a woman, she calls to him. And what does she have? She is put on zona. Zona is the Hebrew word for a prostitute. So she's put on, and the implication is, the garments of a prostitute. So she is wearing clothes that are certainly not modest in order to try to seduce him. to speak to his carnal nature, his sinful nature, so that he acts upon that desire rather than upon the truth of God. Now, here again, this is a personification. It's a story in order to illustrate for us the dangers of lacking the wisdom of God, rejecting the wisdom of God, and acting upon the desires of our flesh. So he says, verse 10, behold, a woman calls to him, having put on prostitute's garments. And it says here, she is the one that is the keeper of the heart. What is she trying to do? She is trying to control the way that he thinks. Now, here again, many different translations do something. They interpret it. They try to use kind of a rich language for helping you to understand. But it ends here, this verse 10 ends with this phrase, un surat lev. It speaks about her that is a keeper of the heart, meaning she wants to capture his heart. What happens? Look at verse 11. We have a word for disturbance or making a noise. So she is, we might say, boisterous. She behaves in a very noisy way to capture his attention. And she's also very rebellious in her house, meaning this. This word for rebellious is also used for a young man who rejects any type of discipline in his life, any type of instruction. And ultimately, this young man who does so, what's going to happen to him? His parents are going to go to the elders and say, we can't control him. He is not willing to take any type of discipline. And ultimately, he is going to be stoned to death because of his blatant rebelliousness. That same word that speaks of a rebelliousness that leads to death is what's being used here in verse 11. So she is noisy, she is rebellious at her home, and notice it says her feet will not dwell, meaning her feet won't dwell at home. So she's rebellious because she doesn't want to stay where she should be. She wants to go out and capture these young men and get them to commit idolatry. In this case, it's being personified as adultery. Verse 12. Pam bechutz, meaning sometimes outside. Pam be rochovot, and sometimes in the streets. By her corner where she is. And then we have the word te'erov. This is a word for setting an ambush. So what the scripture is saying here is that sometimes she is outside. Other times she's in the streets. And she is at her quarter where she has set an ambush. And what's going to happen? Look at verse 13. And she will seize him and kiss him. And with a brazen face, her face, she will say to him, and notice the imagery here. It says here, he'eza paneha. This word comes from a word which means strong. And in this case, it's also a word that relates to someone that dares to do something, meaning they have no restraint, no shame. That's why I translated a brazen face. This woman has no shame whatsoever. She is very, very boisterous in her actions. Look again at what the text says. She grabs him, she kisses him, and with a brazen face of hers, she says to him, and what does she say? Look at verse 14. Zivchei shlamim elai. Meaning that she has taken care of sacrifices of peace. Now, what is she saying? She's basically saying, I've taken care of the spiritual cost to this act. I've already paid in advance, and realize you can't do that. You can't have an offering, a sacrifice, and saying, I'm making this sacrifice for what I'm going to do tonight. That doesn't work that way. So this is the deceit and the falsehood of what she's saying and what she's trying to capture him. So peace offerings, she says, are accomplished by me. Then she says, today I have paid my vows, meaning I've all paid up in order that I can sin with you. I've taken care of it. You don't need to concern yourself with any punishment, with any cost. It's all been paid for in advance. Now, of course, that's a lie. But that's exactly what the enemy does. He deceives. He lies. You cannot believe him. So there's also here this total lack of understanding of spirituality, of sacrifices. You do not sacrifice for what you're going to do. That is pure rebelliousness, and this is what's being admonished to us by her. Verse 15. Therefore, I have gone out to meet you. And notice, le shacher panecha. The word here for, that most Bibles will translate with a strong desire for him. That's what she's saying. It's a word for the earliest part of the morning. When you have something important to do, when you are committed to something, you'll rise up early in the morning in order to take care of it. And what this scripture is saying to us is this, that she has diligently sought his face, wanting that very much, his presence. And she says, I have found you. I have diligently searched for you, and I have found you. And then she goes on in her ways of seduction. She says, look at verse 16, my bed, and this is a word for upholstery. It is usually speaking about something that is done for a place of sitting down or laying down that makes it very comfortable. It's putting padding, something that makes it very soft and comfortable. So she says here, basically, I have put upholstery upon my bed. And then she uses another word. Many Bibles would say colorful. I don't see that here. This is something that probably has to do with taking fine Egyptian linen and putting embroidery on it. Putting something that makes it very appealing to the eye. Something that is first of all, how comfortable it is, and then secondly, how beautiful it is. That great care has gone into setting the stage, so to speak, for this action of adultery. Also, we need to understand it as idolatry. So this is what she's saying. Verse 17 goes even more. She says, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and cinnamon, and then there's another word for another type of fragrance. So we have myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. So she's putting all of these things to make her bed smell so good and special for him. Verse 18. Come and let us saturate ourselves with love until the morning. And she says, let us rejoice or delight in love. Now, she uses two different words for love, but this isn't love. This is lust. This is all about pleasuring oneself, desiring something and having that momentary satisfaction. But it's not something that's going to last. It is not rooted in true love. What she says, and this shouldn't surprise us, is all lies. This is the seduction. This is the falsehood that accompanies adultery and also idolatry. Look now to verse 19. Now she's going to say, you know, you can do this, and you don't need to be concerned about ever being exposed. Why? Look at the next verse, verse 19, she says, for the man is not basically at his house. This shows that she's married, so this is indeed adultery. For there is no man at his house, meaning her husband is not at home. He has gone on a far journey. And then verse 20 says, a bundle of money he has taken in his hand. For, and then we have something. Now, we have a word that speaks about a full moon, or perhaps a full lunar cycle. So what she's saying is this. Some will say he's not going to return until the full moon. So presumably not today, not tomorrow he's going to be gone, because he's traveled a long distance and he's taken a good sum of money with him. But it could mean he's not coming again for a full month. So he won't come home for a full month. And therefore, verse 21, she basically, we have a word here for influence. She causes him to be inclined with much, meaning much of her words. And her words are what? Her words are coming from a slippery lips that drives him to do just that, that pushes him to do this. So all that she wants is for him to commit this act of sin. And here again, we need to see it in two ways. This is good instruction for all people, especially young men, to realize that there are indeed females that want to destroy you spiritually. And we need to be aware of that and not fall prey to her seduction and words of flattery and promises that spiritually everything's going to be fine. You're not going to be found out. There's not going to be any consequence to this. We're going to find that is false. Verse 22. What happens? Holech acharecha, which means he goes after her. And then we have the word pit'om, suddenly, meaning this. He makes a quick decision to act, not good. He acts suddenly, not with any forethought, not with any commitment to the word of God. He acts, we could see it as abruptly. So again, he goes after her suddenly. And notice the imagery here. As an ox to the slaughter, he will go. And as stocks, and this is putting someone in stocks, binding their ankles, it says, and as stocks to one who thinks morality is foolish. So how one is disciplined, how a foolish one is disciplined who has no moral commitment. Verse 23. Unto, and now we're going to see how God sees this action. Unto an arrow basically slices his liver. Now here, liver is an important organ. It has some spiritual overtones to it. We know that the heart, we think with the heart. Also, kidneys are oftentimes used in the Bible also to speak about that aspect of someone who perceives, who has discernment. And now the liver is mentioned as well as something that's being sliced through, something that is being pierced. And he goes on, as quickly a bird goes to the pach. Why? Well, the image here is a bird is captured by the snare. That's the word pach, is snare. He's captured in the snare because usually there's something there that he wants. He's acting upon his desires to gratify himself, usually eat something. There's some bait there, something that drives him to this place of where he's going to be captured. And this is what the scripture is saying. This woman Despite all of her falsehood, she deceives him. He has no spiritual wisdom. He has no understanding. He cannot discern her for what she truly is, this seductress, this evil woman. And therefore, in the same way that an ox goes to the slaughter, in the same way that a bird hurriedly goes to the snare, and it says here, look at the end of verse 23, and he does not know that his soul it is. Now, the implication is this. He doesn't realize that this is going to cost him his soul, meaning this. There are severe and costly spiritual implications and costs involved in this. He is not thinking this way. He's only thinking about his fleshly desires. He's only thinking about that momentary gratification. And because this is what he's emphasizing, rather than wisdom and understanding and ethics and morals, he is easily led astray to his own disaster. Look now to verse 24. Solomon still speaks and he says, and now, and remember this word, for now, is a word of great urgency. So he says, and now, my sons, literally sons, listen to me and also hear the words of my mouth. Now he's going to conclude what we need to gather from this chapter. He says this: do not turn to her way. Now, this word for turning is a unique word. It's not the normal word lifnot or lehistovev or lasir. It's not the words that we would expect. This is a word that speaks about turning, but it's a turning by an error, a mistake. It's a change in direction that is motivated by an error within us. We err, we make a mistake, we act upon some information that we think is true, but it's not. So it's very important, the language here. It says, do not turn to her way, your heart. And it says, do not go astray into her pathways. So this verse is a verse of warning. Don't turn, don't be deceived, don't make an error, don't be led astray into her pathway. And I want us to learn something, and that is this. Immoral actions, and let's just be very specific, whether we're talking about fornication, or we're talking about adultery, whether one is married or not, whether we're talking about sexual immorality or we're talking about spiritual idolatry, these things just don't happen. That's how most people characterize when they have committed, God forbid, some act of fornication, adultery. This is what they always say. You know, I didn't plan on it. Yes, you did. And we need to get that very clear. So many times what people think is, you know, it just happened. It did not just happen. What takes place is, and this is what we've seen here, this woman has been conniving. She has been strategizing. She has been planning for all of this. And what happens? Well, remember what we've just learned. We see that this one who has wisdom, he looks out and he sings among the simpletons, those who lack understanding, who do not have wisdom, that do not guard their heart, that do not have spiritual truth. He sees among them one. And what does this one do? Well, he knows. He's seen her before, where her corner is in the marketplace. And he makes a conscious effort to go to that market, to go by her corner and see her. And she's already there. She has put on these garments of seductions, those garments of immodesty. He looks upon her, and what happens? Well, she heads to her house, and he steps along the way to the house. And she says to him, you know, everything's okay spiritually. I paid what I need to pay. I've got this covered. My husband, he's gone on a long trip. You don't have to be concerned for that. There's all this thinking. What's going on? He's checking the boxes. Am I covered spiritually? Am I covered from the standpoint I'm not going to be caught? He goes, when? In the darkness of the night. So all of these things are happening. Let me give an example. I can remember many, many years ago, I talked with a man. He worked and he destroyed his marriage. He had a wonderful wife. He says she was a wonderful wife. He had a large family. He had a good job. Everything was very, very good in his life, and he was a believer. But what happens? Well, he begins to talk innocently. At first, he says, but we're going through a boundary. He shouldn't just have this casual conversation, getting to know her more and more. And then what happens? Well, at work, he calls her a couple times a day. What's going on in your office? What do you hear about this? And just small talk. And then what happens? Well, they're talking and you want to grab lunch together. So they start having lunch a couple times a week, and one thing leads to another. They become closer and closer and such. And then, his words, suddenly, without any type of planning, no, he's been planning for this. All of those phone calls, all of those lunches, all of this getting very, very well acquainted with her, all of these things violated what he should have been doing. And therefore, it just didn't happen. He planned it. Now, in his mind, he would say, no, I didn't. But by calling her, meeting with her, having lunch with her, all of these things which are inappropriate. People ask me, is it inappropriate for a married man to have lunch with a fellow worker? Just the two of them. It is inappropriate. Don't do it. It is a formula for disaster. This is what the scripture is trying to say. It didn't happen just suddenly. It just didn't come about unplanned. All of these violations of what he should have been doing and her planning and strategizing led him into this disaster. Look now to verse 26. This isn't new. It says, for many, and we have a word here, for corpses, it's speaking about casualties. Many are her casualties. She's done this one man after another man after another man. And it says here, mighty ones, she has cast down all the ones that she has what? Killed. That's what it literally says at the end of verse 26. Ko harugeha. All those that she has killed have been strong. But what happens? Why is that there? They're strong. Because they violated. And every time we don't do what we should, what did Joseph do? He fled. God will give you the power to flee at once. But when you don't flee from that temptation, you stay in the temptation. You get weaker and weaker and weaker very rapidly. And you don't have the power to flee. And you're captured. This is what the Word of God is trying to teach us. Look to our last verse, verse 27. Let's understand this for what it is from a spiritual perspective. God says this, Darchei Sheol. Sheol is a place of death. It also comprises, part of Sheol comprises of hell. And we might be able to understand this. The way of hell is her house. Her house is a way, a pathway to death. And it says, going down to the chambers of death. So all of this speaks about what's going to be the outcome. And what is that? Death. Physical and spiritual. Why do I say physical? Physical things die. Just like the example I gave you of this man who had a great job. Well, what it came out that he was having an affair with a woman who was his subordinate, he lost his job. He had a wonderful job. made very good income from that. Now, no work. When it came out, his wife was so hurt by that, that it destroyed their marriage. The fact that, it ended in divorce, what took place? A separation with his family. And after the fact, we found for that one time that they committed adultery, it lost his job, his wife, his children. It destroyed his life. And what's happening? Well, that adulterous woman, she is sitting there as a pawn of the enemy. And there Satan is seeing all the suffering, the pain, the humiliation, the shame. He's there laughing because he was successful. This is what the Word of God is warning us against. And we need to be individuals that pray now. God, give me discernment. Give me understanding. I want to be wise. I want to say to wisdom, you are close to me like my sister, like an eminent and an intimate family member. I want to know the wisdom of God. So that when that seductress woman, and here again we're talking about falsehood, that which leads to idolatry, that I'm able to discern it and flee from it. And not to be captured by it, and not to let my guard go down, not to violate the basics of morality by doing those things that are moving me, let's be very clear, doing those things that propel me into adultery, whether it's sexual adultery, spiritual adultery, idolatry, regardless. These things destroy lives, destroy families, destroy testimonies, witnesses that we should have. And therefore, we need to acknowledge what Solomon is teaching us. The words of God, the commandments of God, the law of God, the morality of God, the ethics of God, the standards of God, the statutes of the Word of God. This is what preserves us. So we don't have a testimony that shouts death and failure, but we have a testimony of obedience that manifests righteousness and the glory of God. This is the battle that all of us are in. Let's not be casualties, but let's be triumphant in serving God by cherishing His Word and walking in the wisdom and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll close with that. Until next time, Shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.